comfortable, and I'll crack a window in just a moment, all right? And I like fresh air. You guys, are you with me on that? Okay, all right. So as far as announcements go, the Women's Bible Study, Tuesday mornings at 9:30, and then Wednesday night, we have a Bible study right here at the church. We meet out in the what do you call that? The foyer, the narthex, whatever you want to call it. It's out there. And at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays, just for those who it involves, we're planning a board meeting for tomorrow night. And then we do have some prayer requests, and let's remember to pray for Maxine. She had surgery Friday, and it appeared to go well, okay? And so she's in the recovery mode right now. And then, is Genevieve here? You're doing good? Okay, so the hole must be plugged, huh? All right, well, I'm not familiar with all these surgeries, but hopefully we know God is, and hopefully the doctors do too, huh? Know what's going on. And then Kara's dad will remember him. There's also our young people are mentioned, and each other. And as we just stop and we think of even the message this morning on love and the concern that Christ showed to us, one of the ways that we can show our concern is in prayer. Oftentimes it's easier to give somebody something than it is to actually take time to pray and engage mentally with the Lord concerning each other. So I would encourage you to do that. It's a good spiritual exercise, praying for each other. Our country, our president, and as we've noted, and if anyone just casually catches newscasts, our country needs prayer. There's a lot of, how can I put it? Discouraging and just nonsensical things that go on. And so uphold our country in prayer. And also, I'd it's Valentine's Day coming up. That's why I have a red shirt on. So happy Valentine's, everybody. And Judy, thank you for putting the Valentine's. All the snacks were in a Valentine's theme. Did you notice that? All right. So somebody had to think that up and do the work. So thank you, Judy, for that. With that, if you would like to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. And we'll read about love in this particular epistle. So 1 John, it's right towards the back of your Bible. I'm almost there. And we'll pick it up in verse of chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And the word boldness right there is could be translated confidence, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made complete in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love. We thank you that you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son and gave him as a sacrifice, that whoever believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for this. And as we take a look at a few verses in Philippians this morning and back here in 1 John, that we would just be encouraged with the love of God, and that we would understand that while in the world we are reminded of love on Valentine's Day, we just pray that we would understand that the love of God is so big, and it's every day of the year. And we just thank you for this great demonstration of love that you've given us. We want to commit each one who is sick this morning or having personal problems. We just pray that the grace of God would just give people courage to be encouraged in the in what you have provided. And we thank you for your provisions. We want to thank you for our country and for the freedoms that we enjoy. We want to thank you for even all the medical advances that we enjoy as we think of these successful surgeries of that, you know, people 100 years ago would just have to suffer with. And so we thank you for all of this. We want to remember our president and our country this morning. We just pray that the decisions that are made would be thought through, and that they would be decisions that would enhance the liberties that this country is all about. And so we just thank you for the United States of America this morning. We want to pray for our young people. And as we think of the philosophies of the day and how just counterproductive they are to the Word of God, we just pray that the truth would shine like a light, and that this light would, in a small way at this time, overcome the darkness. But we thank you that there's a day coming when the light of the world will return and darkness will be pushed out. We just pray that we would look forward to that great hope that we have. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll just greet one another and we'll continue our service. You who didn't know, that was Judy and her daughter. Judy is the Valentine lady. Okay. All right, so were you clapping for the song or the Valentine cookies? I couldn't tell. Okay, all right. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, and we'll start in Philippians, and we'll end somewhere else this morning. But right now, the book of Philippians, we are in Paul's prayer, and Paul gives a prayer of thanksgiving. In fact, what we noted is that the whole purpose of this book was a thank you letter to the church at Philippi. And as this thank you letter goes, and I'm sure that the Holy Spirit had everything to do with this, the Apostle Paul gives a lot of encouragements and doctrinal facts that will help the Philippian believers and in turn should help us. And so we notice this prayer, and it starts actually in verse 3, where Paul says, I thank you, my God, upon every remembrance of you. And as we stop and we think of this prayer, and then we move on and we pick it up in verse 12, we find that Paul is praying. He's now praying in prison. And his circumstances did not diminish his thankfulness at all. And I might just say as we go through this that oftentimes our personal circumstances play a big role in our thankfulness, even in regards to things that have nothing to do with our circumstance directly, if you know what I mean. It's kind of like I'm in a bad mood this morning. And so it reminds me of our children. If you tell them no in one area, they typically come back with, you don't let me do anything. Has anybody ever heard that? All right. And it's like, are you kidding? I let you do everything. I just kind of curtail you in one little area. And it's like the world comes crashing down. And one of the things we observe from the Apostle Paul is that if anyone could have said, I think my world is crashing, while he's sitting in jail, he could have said that, and yet he didn't. In fact, he saw in every event in his life, including jail, and we won't take the time, you have to come back next week, to see what Paul's attitude towards the gospel was while he sat in prison. And he looked at every opportunity as, this is God working in my life to draw me closer to him and to conform me to the image of his son. And not only that, to give me an opportunity to share the gospel in ways that I could never share the gospel if God wouldn't be directing my paths. And as Paul looked at things from that circumstance, and I know I'll just confess this. If I got thrown in the slammer for any reason, I'd want my telephone call, and I would probably be hollering injustice, and you have no right to do this, etc., etc. The Apostle Paul, while he did stand up for his rights, at the same time was thankful for the opportunities to share the gospel. And as we'll see next week, the gospel went into places that in the Roman Empire that was unbelievable. Well, as we read on in this particular chapter, we see that the Apostle Paul has something to say about love. And as we noted that the Apostle Paul was thankful, he was confident that what God had begun, he would finish. And so as we read these verses, he says this, and I'll pick it up in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I just want to focus on that word confidence for just a minute. This word confidence, we could translate it something like a unshakable conviction is the idea. I will not be moved. My confidence is set. And you stop and you think, well, how could Paul say that? That not only in the life to come, and we know from 1 John, that all of God's children, they're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And John tells us it does not yet appear today what we will be in the day of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ comes back, wow, we are going to be like Christ because we're going to see him like he is. So, folks, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And that is our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So we should be encouraged in that fact. But the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? Even before and up until the day of Jesus Christ, God is going to continue to work in your life. And I have unshakable confidence in that fact. Now just stop and think about that. What gives a person confidence? Now, Paul could have said this, I started a work in you. And Paul did. Paul founded the church. He led the first converts to the Lord. And he shared the gospel with these people. Paul could have said, I founded this church. I started a work in Philippi. And I am confident that the work that I started is going to carry through until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say that, did he? And you know why he didn't say that? Because while it was true he started the work, to have this kind of confidence must leave man out of the picture. Anything that we do, anything that I start, I can be pretty sure, but I can never have this confidence that this word conveys that the Apostle Paul, you know what gives him the confidence? The object of his faith from God himself. God started this work. And if God started the work and God's going to finish the work, I have confidence. And I can have confidence upon confidence. I am unsettled. It's a settled confidence that the Apostle Paul has, unshakable. And that's what we have in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might just say that if you're here this morning and you hope you go to heaven when you die, and I'm reminded of the person last summer who I visited, and he was dying, and he said this, I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've been good enough. And my comment to him was, well, sir, you don't have to worry about that because you're not. You're not good enough. But there is a person who is good enough, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the reason he came to earth to pay the penalty of our sin is because he loved you and he loved us all so much. He did what was best for us. Jesus Christ. And if you are sitting here this morning and you say, oh boy, those people know they're going to heaven. They must think they're pretty good. You know what that statement suggests? That statement suggests this, that I really think good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And I really think there's some merit to good works. And if you think you're going to heaven, boy, you must be pretty good, or you must think you're pretty good to make that particular statement. Are you with me? And the bottom line is this, we can never know that until we die. And when I get to heaven, then I'll know. But before I get to heaven, I'm not so sure. I hope I am. I think I am. And I'm as good as anyone else. And so therefore, you know, if God grades on a scale or a curve or something like that, I'm going to keep my fingers crossed and do my good deed every day. And I hope I make it. Why aren't you sure? Because you see, I've just made myself part of the formula, haven't I? It's not uncommon for people to say, well, God did his part. If I do my part, he'll do his part. Well, have you done your part? Well, I hope so. Would you stake your life on it? I hope so. The Apostle Paul could say this, I am persuaded that what I've committed to him is going to come to pass when the day of Jesus Christ comes. I have full confidence. You know why? Because I'm not trusting myself for a thing. The object of my faith is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I can sleep tonight knowing that what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross and the work that he started in me, it will be finished and it will be completed. That is good news, folks. That is great news. And we can sit here with full confidence knowing that God will finish what he started. Are you confident this morning? If you are, and you have this kind of confidence, it's because you're trusting in what God has done, not what you have done. As soon as we throw man into the picture, then this confidence is shakable. Well, as we stop and we look at this right here, this is the picture we had the other day at the cross. Whether you're immoral, moral, or religious, we all come to Jesus Christ through the cross the same way. And it's interesting, a verse in Acts chapter 15, Peter and Paul and Barnabas are talking to the Jewish church leaders in Jerusalem, and Peter stands up and says this, I want you to know that we get saved the same way those Gentiles got saved. Without works. All based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. All the same. And, oh, that's hard for especially good people to come to grips with. But once we come to grips with that, and we have this settled confidence that God has saved me, then we are placed into the family of God. We have a standing. And what God wants us to do is to grow in grace. And part of that is growing in love. And as we stop and we think of this growing in love, and we look at these particular verses, let's go on and we'll take a look at this. In verse 9, we see this. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all, I've got the word judgment, the word discernment would be a good translation, knowing what's right and wrong. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. And I might just say this, that as Christians living the Christian life, oftentimes our battle is not with things that are totally wrong. And I'll tell you this. I actually don't have a problem with robbing gas stations. I'm not even tempted to do that. Does that make sense? Does any of you have a problem? You just can't help yourself. You see a gas station, you want to hold it up. We know it's wrong. It's not a problem with us. But you know where we do have a problem? Discerning between what's good, what's okay, and what is the best. Now think about that. I'm good enough. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. But you see, God wants to give us the best. And as we grow in love, one of the things that love teaches us in the whole concept of discernment is to how do we differentiate between what's good and what's excellent? You with me? And oftentimes, we just I've said this before, maybe we should have t-shirts printed up that says, I'm no worse than anyone else. So get off my back. God, you want what's excellent for me? Don't start with me. Start with that other guy. What I'm doing, it's good enough. It's okay. Good enough for who? And one of the things that we have here in verse 10, that we may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then we move on to verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And as we stop and we think of Paul's request, love actually is three things in these three verses right here. He wants love to grow. In other words, you might think you're a lover, but you're not. Had a person tell me that if you're bald in the front, you're a thinker. And if you're bald in the back, you're a lover. And if you're bald in the front and the back, you just think you're a lover. That's a Valentine joke. All right. What Paul is suggesting to us is this, is that we all need to grow. We all need to improve. And Jesus Christ is our example. What Paul is suggesting to us is this, is that as we grow in love, we start to discern what is excellent and what's good enough. And there's all kinds of little examples we could use of that, even starting with your own home. Parents, do you want what's okay for your kids? Or do you want what's good for your kids? Or do you want the best for your kids? Well, sometimes we want the best and we don't know what the best is ourselves. But you see, true love researches that out. And we want the best. And God wants the best for us. Remember, this just isn't Paul talking. It's the Holy Spirit talking through the Apostle Paul. And then, as we stop and we think of love producing fruit. So, I've got love progresses. I don't know if we like alliterations or not, but we could say... let's not get poetical here, but we could say progress, perception, and production. You like those three P's? All right. That love would produce. And this is oftentimes, this concept is put through the Bible. James puts it like this. Faith without works is dead. You know what he's saying? He's talking to believers, and he's saying this. Talk is cheap. And I'll tell you, the church is full of people who say the right things, who know how to, you know, drop a God bless you here, and I'm looking to the Lord here, and et cetera, et cetera. I remember once talking about this in the past, that oftentimes we as Christians, we learn to live the Christian life by cliche. And our kids grow up, and they learn the lingo, the jargon. Which, by the way, I don't care what industry you're in or what business you're in, there's a jargon that's connected with that. You notice that? If you learn the jargon, you can really apply it. You can be an expert, not know what you're doing, but you sound good. Church can be the same way. We grow up in church, we learn the jargon. We don't have a clue what we're talking about. But we know how to say the right thing, and all the adults pat us on the head and say, what a godly little child, look at what they did. And then we learn a Bible verse and quote a Bible verse, and everybody just goes through the roof. And we're learning the jargon. And what Paul is saying is this, listen, I hope your love grows, I hope it becomes wiser, and I hope that it produces something good. Because talk can be cheap, can it? Talk can be cheap. And many of you have probably been in a marriage, a relationship of some kind, where your spouse tells you, oh, I love you, and you're not so sure. Talk is cheap, isn't it? And so as we stop and we think of love and what that means and how we can understand it, this morning we're going to remember what Jesus Christ did. So turn with me, if you would, back to 1 John. And as we think of this love, and we think of who we have as an example of this love, and I kind of define this right here, that our love is really in two areas. One, our love towards God, and two, our love towards our fellow man. So I love God, and I should love you. How do I love God? My appreciation and honor for God's character and his plan. I love who God is. I love what he's done, and I appreciate that. Now listen, when I love you, I don't have the same attitude towards my plan as I do towards God's plan. I don't have the same attitude towards your plan that I have towards God's plan. God is God. You with me? So now I love you, and what should my love towards you include? And vice versa, by the way. And here's the idea, that we, when it comes to each other, our love should be willing to do what is best in light of eternity, no matter what the cost is. And this is where we come in with the idea that sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes. And especially when we look at it in light of eternity, the truth hurts. We don't like to think in terms of eternity. Oh, we don't mind thinking warm fuzzies about, I'm going to go to heaven, get my angel's wings or something like that someday. And we talk in these superfluous little nuances, all right, that we throw out there. But listen, folks, listen. In the light of eternity, and sometimes it requires that we know something about it. I'd like to just share something that one of you have shared with me. And I was actually aware of this concept very much, but I didn't know that it was officially put. Every year, the Oxford Dictionary adds new words to the English language. And this year, 2016, which apparently just happened, 2016 just ended, and here is the word of the year, post-truth. 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 Now I ask you, what is post-truth? Well, to me, that would suggest that post is after, that we had some truth, and now we're after. It's, what do we have now? And is that a recognition that there was some truth in the past, or what does this mean? And the whole concept isn't that. The whole concept is this, is that, you know, in the old days, we had right and wrong. We had the Bible, and what was right, what was truth, what was a lie, was very objective. There is truth. And folks, I want you to know something. You can pray for me that I'll never slip on this particular point. I don't care which side of the bed I wake up in the morning. I don't care what my mood is. Truth does not change. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He does not change. His character doesn't change. His word, the word of truth, is established for how long? It's established forever. It doesn't change with the moods of people. And yet, this post-truth, this word, takes into account, really, all of us. All of us. What makes us up? Well, there's a physical part, there's an emotional part, there's a mystical part. And as we stop and we think about this, that, you know, how it affects us personally, our personal beliefs, how we were raised, that affects truth. How it makes us feel, that affects truth. A classic example is the bathroom thing. And most of us, it was like, what? You know, and my first reaction was this, is that with all the problems in America and the world, and our government gives us bathrooms, what's wrong with these people? That was my initial reaction. But there's something more behind it, and that's this, that part of truth is, well, how do you feel today? You know, you have to take your feelings into account because that's part of you, isn't it? So if you feel kind of pink this morning, I think I told you this. We would like in this church to keep our bathrooms gender specific. Enough said. All right. Enough said. This is it's unbelievable, and yet the Bible says that we sanctify ourselves through the truth. And as we stop and we think of truth and we think of God's love towards us, you turn to 1 John chapter 3. Let me say this. In verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. The word perceive means to come to understand. Because he laid down his life for us. And I want you to notice something in this verse. God told us what he was going to do. But if he told us what he was going to do, and he told us he loved us, but he never carried through on what he did, we would have reason to believe that, I don't know if God really loves me. Oftentimes, we human beings, our feelings are hurt or something goes wrong with us physically, and I don't know, does God forget me? Does he not love me? And what we have in this verse is this right here, God's love towards man. Not only did he tell us he loved us, he did what was best for us in light of eternity. You mean God let Paul end up in jail? And instead of Paul saying, oh, you forgot about me, God. I wonder if God really loves me. Paul said, you know something? God is looking at the big picture. And there is something going on here that's bigger than me. And God can use me. Thank you, God. Thank you for this trip to jail. You got one up on me there, Paul, but that's the attitude that he had. I need to grow to get to that point. Don't look at me like that. Some of you do too. But God, look what he said. He said, by this we understand the love of God, because it wasn't just talk. He actually laid down his life for us. And John is going on and he says, you know something? It's that kind of love that should permeate us. Are you willing to lay down your life for someone else? Well, maybe if they're good enough, according to Romans. Paul goes through that. And he says, you know, if you can help, verse 17. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, and you could add the word only, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is an action word that we have right here. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And he goes on, and I just like to move over to verse 7 of the next chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, he's not talking about Valentine love, saying, I love you. Everybody can say that. He's talking about this attitude right here that's willing to say, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for your long-term interest. And that's exactly what God did. Here we've got just some of the attributes of God, his character. And as we stop and we think of his character, oftentimes we put righteousness and his justice together, and we call it the holiness of God. God is righteous. He is just. He's a holy God. And as a holy God, guess what? He demands that sin be punished. And as we stop and we think of his holiness, I'll tell you what, we all come short of the glory of God. This is what we deserve. That's me right there. You can put change sinful man to sinful Tom. And this is what I deserve to have. And yet, God in his love looks at me and says, that is not why I created him. So here's what I'm going to do. I am going to take his wrath and take the punishment that rightfully belongs to Tom, and I'm going to lay it on my son, Jesus Christ. And guess what? Tom can have eternal benefits. I'm not going to force my gift on him, but he can have eternal benefits. Now that's love. Now that's love. God didn't say, I send my son down here to say, God bless you, and I hope things turn out for you. I really do. And I'll even send you a card with flowers on it from Hallmark. And in church, we can read Hallmark cards to each other. Isn't it sad? The truth of the matter is that God loved us so much, he did something. His love motivated him to go to the cross and die and pay the penalty for my sin. And as we stop and we think of this love that motivated God to do it, what's so sad is that we as God's children oftentimes just forget. We just forget. Oh, we know. If you ask me about it, I'll tell you. But when we live our lives from day to day, isn't it easy to just get caught up with the busyness of life, with all of those good things that we need to do? But the excellent choice is not to forget what God is doing in each event that we have in our lives. You kind of get the difference between good and excellent. I would like to think you're all good people here. If you ask me, you got my vote. And as God's children and as good people, here's the question that you can answer. Are you making the more excellent choices? The more excellent choices. Wow. Are we growing in love? And as we stop and we think of this growing in love and the price that God paid for us, and I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward and just bring this up, that as we share in the Lord's table, what are we doing? We're remembering God's act of love. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. And the Lord's table is given not to an unbeliever, so that they somehow will, by taking the Lord's table, will become a Christian. The Lord's table was given to those who have something in common with Christ. If you're here and you've been born again, you have something common in Christ. But the Apostle Paul goes on and he says this: not only do you have something in common in Christ, but are you willing to stop and think about this? Are you willing to stop and judge yourself? And I don't know all the sins in your life, and I'm not here to have everybody stand up and ask you to tell us all the bad things you did. But I would like to just ask you to judge yourself in this regard. Have you been making more excellent choices, or have they just been good choices? Has what Jesus Christ done for you, has it been on the forefront of your thinking? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, while you're getting a ticket by the cops, parking tickets, whatever it is, that God is trying to teach me something? Thank you, God. Or have you just forgot? You know, life is busy, and there's a lot of good things to do, isn't there? There's a lot of good things to do. And I'm not telling you to stop doing good things. What I'm telling you to do is this. God wants us to remember what he has done. God wants us to make more excellent choices. And so as we stop and we think of what he has done, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, that you do in remembrance of me.'" And as we stop and we think of judging ourselves, on Wednesday night we noted that when Jesus Christ died, the veil was rent. And in Hebrews, his body was called the veil. And with the renting of this veil, it opened a new and living way to approach God. And with boldness, he tells us, with confidence, any of us can come to God anywhere, anytime, at any place, because the veil has been rent. Wow. Have you been coming to God? Anytime, any place, thank him for that. And so as we pass out these elements, I'd like to ask you to just hold the bread till everybody's been served and we'll eat together. And the purpose for that is this. It pictures in a small way the equality that we have in Christ. And this reminder should remind us of what we have in the approach that we have in prayer.